For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your Lord, shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word.
The second reading is taken from John 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water to wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus's mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus's mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear mother, why do you involve me in?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have all too much to drink. But you have served the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his story, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tim, for leading from Zoom, because the care homes that Tim works at, for COVID precautions, Tim needs to stay at home rather than come to a big gathering like this. So I think it's a little bit of extra technical difficulty, but our tech team at the back, Andrew and Sue and Jane, are doing a great job there. So thank you to them for juggling all the different people involved. So today is still the Epiphany season, with its overarching theme of God's chosen Messiah being revealed, being made manifest, showing Israel and showing the Messiah to Israel and to the world. So obviously, for Epiphany itself, the wise men, the Magi, in Matthew chapter 2, that's the main story for the Epiphany festival itself. But then in the following weeks, Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptizer, that's another way in which Jesus was revealed to the world. The second Epiphany story, you remember the voice of the Father from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and resting on Jesus, authenticating Jesus' ministry and his anointing from God. And then this story, the wedding at Cana in Galilee that Helen Dunstan read for us in John 4, this is yet another Epiphany story. As the last line says, Jesus thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So in other words, it's yet another occasion when Jesus was revealed, made manifest, shown to the world, authenticated in his ministry and his calling. And of course, it's a wedding. And that's why we had that first reading from Isaiah 62, especially verses 4 and 5, which talk about the Lord taking delight in his people. Israel's sons are married to the land. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. The big wedding is a picture of God's relationship with his people. It's one huge party, a love-in. Just imagine the scene. Put yourself there if you can. Jewish weddings were a big affair. They often lasted for a week or more. This week I actually heard of a man who organised his 50th birthday party at the Thatchers up at Bures. And there was his favourite jellied eels and a free bar and a live band and so on. And when the Thatchers closed for the evening, he insisted that everyone come back to his house, and they continued long into the night, with many returning the following day for a barbecue in the garden. Fabulous weekend was had by all, apparently. Imagine something like that. A wedding, a party, everyone up and dance, everyone on the dance floor, a bit like that. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his friends, his disciples, were there. It was a proper village knees up. And then, disaster. They ran out of wine. Now, of course, if you think about it, they would have provided plenty of wine in the first place, because it was a wedding. And that means, when they'd run out, that means everybody had already had plenty of wine. In verse 10, the master of the banquet speaks of the guests having had too much to drink. But that also means they would have been a bit boisterous, wouldn't they? They would have probably been demanding more wine, and so on. So in other words, when the wine runs out, there's danger in the air. It could turn into a riot. And Jesus' mother hears what's happened, and she knows exactly what to do. Straight away, tell Jesus. Now, I don't know, maybe she was in the habit of telling him all sorts of things, whatever was in need in the house. Joseph, by this stage, seems to have faded from the story. He doesn't appear in Jesus' adult ministry. And it seems that Jesus is the head of the family by this point. But it's not a bad lesson for us, is it? Tell Jesus straight away, whatever the problem is. She doesn't tell him what to do. Of course she doesn't. She just tells him there's a problem and leaves it with him. Just like when you go to the doctor, you really shouldn't tell the doctor what to do. That's not the way to behave. You just say where it hurts and you leave it with the expert to diagnose and prescribe. But then, curiously, Jesus pushes back, ineffectively says no. He actually uses five little words. Te omoi kai soi gunai. What you and me, woman. Bit blunt, actually. In other words, Jesus is saying no. Not yet. Not now. What have you, you know, why are you telling this to me? My moment has not yet come. But Mary's not deterred. Her response is remarkable. It seems almost as if she knows God's told her to keep on trusting, to persevere and wait for God to step in and act. This is what we call the gift of faith. I just knows it in my Noah, a friend said to me once. I don't know where his Noah was, but somewhere. He just knew it. And Mary, likewise, knows that this is the right thing to do. And so Mary just turns to the servants, the waiters, and simply says, do whatever he tells you. Again, it's a good motto for us, isn't it? For you and for me. Do whatever he tells you. No need to ask questions. No need to even think about it or consider whether or not to do it. Just do whatever he tells you. The armed forces try and instill that in soldiers, don't they? Just obey orders. do whatever he tells you. And they look around, and there are these six stone water jars, huge jars. And no sooner have they seen them than Jesus is there beside them, telling them to fill up the jars, a huge quantity. They've been used for washing as guests arrive at the wedding from the street, from their journey. So these jars are standing there empty. Fill them up. Mary said, do it. So they did it to the brim. There's a lovely line drawing in the Good News Bible. I don't know, some of you may have the Good News Bible at home, and Sue's kindly put it up on the screen. And the drawing shows the servants filling up the jars while the wedding guests are sitting at tables in the background. Actually, I think the jars would have been even bigger than they are in the picture, holding 20 to 30 gallons each of them. Now, says Jesus, draw some out and take it to the maitre d', the master of the wedding banquet. And they did so. They didn't say anything, they just did what Jesus told them. And the master tastes it and he approves. This is the good stuff. And it's his professional skill, it's his job to taste, to test it, and to approve or reject it. John comments, actually, that the master didn't know where it had come from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. I love that, the intrigue of it. Because we all want to know the secret, don't we? How did that happen? How did he do that? When did it change? Was it when the servants poured the water into the jars? Was it when they drew it out of the jars? Was it perhaps when the master of the feast tasted it? We can't tell, can we? We just know the result. And I think the same's true with a lot of what God does, actually. For example, at what point does a person actually become a Christian? When does God answer prayer? Is it the moment you pray? Is it the moment you discover what's happened? How does the healing happen? At what point does God actually step in? What's the mechanism? Those are the questions we want to ask, aren't they? We want to know the details. But the details are the business of God's Holy Spirit. And our place is to trust and obey, as the old hymn says. I think it's part of faith, part of worship, is to leave the details to God. Now, this is not blind faith, because there's plenty of evidence that God can be trusted. But it's on a need-to-know basis, and we don't need to know the molecular details of exactly the mechanism and so on. Well, the master of the feast is astonished, and he calls the bridegroom aside. Presumably the bridegroom's the guy who's provided the banquet here, not the bride's parents, as it might be in our day and age. And the master says to the bridegroom, this is unusual. This is not what normally happens. This is not what most people do in your position. You've kept the Chateau Yquem Petrus Special Reserve until now. Now, when they're all too squiffy to know what on earth they're drinking. I've got a tabloid newspaper version of the Bible. And this is written as perhaps the Sun or the Mirror would write the Bible. You'll never Adam and Eve it, it says up the top. Behold the front page, and so on. And the stories we know and love in the Bible anyway, are written in that tabloid style. And for this story, they write it like it was a Friday night in Colchester. Jesus spiked our drinks. Happy Hebrews were found rolling in the gutter last night, singing praises to our Lord. The prophet pulled his plonk prank when the urns ran dry. He announced a holy happy hour and turned the water into wine. And there's plenty more in that vein. I love it. I love it. I love the different way of looking at the story and seeing the humour in it. And they're not wrong. There's a message here about God's nature and character, isn't there? About God's generosity, his abundance, loads of it. And it's top quality too, only the best. He gives and gives and gives again. And so should we, if we want to follow him. Celebration is in his nature. Weddings are God's favourites. John's conclusion at the end of the story points to it as a significant event. The first, John says, the first of the miraculous signs of Jesus. In John's Gospel, he talks about loads of miracles that Jesus did, but he always calls them signs. In other words, they're pointing not to what's actually happened, but to God himself, that God is at work. Something's going on here. Notice it, people. Wake up, folks. See the presence of God. And of course, those signs are revealing who Jesus is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Saviour. That's why it's an epiphany story, because it's authenticating Jesus' ministry. It's saying, this is the chosen one of God. And what's the proper response? Well, John tells us right at the end, his disciples put their faith in him. And so should we.